Let's open our Bibles, if you have one tonight, to the book of Proverbs. And on Wednesdays, we've been talking on subjects, miscellaneous Proverbs. And these are all truths that the wisest man in the world, Solomon, taught to his son, Rehoboam. And of course, Solomon realized his daddy was David. And David passed a baton down to him of truth. David wanted to build the temple. He had killed too many people. God says, you're a bloody man. He said, you prepare the materials, I'll let your son build the temple. So Solomon builds a temple. He's getting older. So he realizes he's going to pass the baton to the next generation, his son, Rehoboam, who will one day become the king. So this book of the Bible is for all of us, but it's also very personal. You hear a father given sound advice to a son, much like the coach at a play before the actors come out. They're saying, "All right, now here's what you do," and "All right, there you go." You know, just these talks to prepare. Juan, is that you in the back? Is that you? Would you stand, please? And just turn around. We want to see it. Look how sharp this guy is. Look at this. Hey, you look sharp tonight. I'm glad you're here. I thought it was a movie star, maybe a banker or someone. I didn't know who it was. And so I'm glad you're here. Glad you're here. I'll never forget the first time Keith Gomez wore a tie to church. I'll tell you, Brother Butch. In fact, see me afterwards. I'll tell you all about it. But we're in Proverbs chapter number 16, if you will. Proverbs 16. I want you to just see some of these miscellaneous truths. And maybe one of them may be for you tonight, maybe several. But I hope you'll see these. And let's pray. Father, please again bless the reading of thy word. Busy day for everyone. Work, kids, bills, maybe checkups, medical exams, maybe college, maybe job applications, a commute to be here. I just pray that you would help us now. Calm our hearts and let us be hungry to hear something like a little chick in a nest waiting for that food from its mom. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice the first little statement on your notes there. Many right decisions make for a happier life. You know, not everyone is happy all the time. But the more right decisions we make, they will end up causing us to have a happier life. And so we see here in Proverbs many statements. Let's look at this one here, please. Proverbs 16 and verse number 27. If you don't have a Bible study sheet, there's probably someone got extras. They should be out. Proverbs 16, 27. So the king is looking at his son and he says, "Now, son, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire." Notice what he says. He's talking to his son. He says, "Son, you're going to be the king. And guess what? Not everyone's going to like you." If you've ever seen just our nation, anytime a Supreme Court justice is nominated, have you watched the history or read the papers? If someone gets nominated, that's one of the top 12 positions in our country. More powerful than governors, they make and they uphold the laws. Supreme Court justices. If you're ever nominated, here's what happens. They start flying interviewers out all over the country. And they interview every school teacher you ever had. And they interview any roommate you ever had in college, even for one semester. They interview your parents. They look at all your bank statements. They see everything you've ever posted online, everything you've responded to. They go through with a fine-tooth comb because those that don't like you, they're just looking for some dirt to post and put up. And if you ever, in fun, dressed derogatory toward another nationality, that's going to be posted everywhere. And it may disqualify you from being a justice in our Supreme Court. So what he's saying here, he's saying some people, they just are bent toward digging up dirt on others. It may be sin from 50 years ago. It may be trouble they got in 70 years ago. It may be a jail sentence they served one time. It may be a failed marriage. But that's how some people are bent. And here's what God calls them. They're evil people. They're evil people. And what's he saying to us? Not everyone's going to like you. Whether it turns up to be a neighbor, someone at your job that just hates Christians or hates your type of Christianity, and they're going to be bent. We've had people in our church lose their jobs because someone at work didn't like what you believed, and they made it hard for you to ever get a raise. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying evil people dig up evil. What he's saying is, mind your own business. Don't spend your life trying to find bad on others. Now, what would cause someone to do that? Think for a moment. Why would someone spend their life trying to dig up evil on other people? I'll tell you why. Pride is the root. Because if I can find more dirt on you than me, I feel better about myself. It's always a pride issue. Let me look better than you so I have better self-esteem. So here's what he's saying. Evil men dig up, an ungodly man diggeth up evil. And in his lips there is as a burning fire. So there it is in your notes. And then look in verse 28, a different subject. And he introduces a word to us. He says, a froward man. Before I studied this, I thought it said forward. You ladies would know what that would mean. Oh, that guy sure is forward. Or he sure is fresh. Or it looks like he's kind of trying to make a hit on me in his conversation. Boy, he's forward. No, that's not what it said. It's froward. It's not misspelled. Fro, F-R-O. You know, like, anyway. But froward. A froward man, guess what he does? Soweth strife. What's that word froward mean? It means habitually in disobedience. So that means no matter what comes their way, they're going to disobey. They're a rule breaker, whether it's at school or it's at the job or it's with the government or it's with the Lord. They're a rule breaker. They're out of college. They're going to be the one that breaks the rules. It also means someone that sows strife. It's that person that when they're there, there's drama. It seems like there's peace when they're not there. When they are there, there's strife. And all of a sudden, now there's lines drawn. Are you for me or are you for them? Well, they said this and I said, and pretty soon it's, man, where did all this come from? The person is froward. They're a froward person. And Solomon is pointing this out. He said, now, son, as you take the, as you become the king, he said, there's going to be some evil people and their whole job is try to find something negative about you. Aren't you glad God's not digging up evil on us? Boy, he wouldn't have to dig very far for most of us to just there it is, throw him in hell. Wow, I'm glad he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they are white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The word atone, the atonement seat, means God took his blood to cover our sins. So God wants to cover our sins and faults and our failures, and evil people just want to dig it up. That's what he's saying. He says, be careful of the evil. Be careful of the froward. And then look down in 16:31. This is my new life's verse. Look at this. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Now, that word hoary head, we don't use that word much. It just means gray-headed. Or white-headed. Or like that old song, on top of old Smoky, all covered in snow. It means you've gotten so old it's now snowing where your head lives. He's talking about people that are aged. Aged. Not a sin to dye your hair, we're not saying that. But he's saying it's a glory as people get older. It's a glory. Someone calls it the golden years. What's that mean? The doctor gets all your gold. That's what it means. And the dentist gets all the gold and turns your teeth into gold. That's what it means. So how do we treat elderly people? Just some practical thoughts here. Number one, with respect. And that means they may be 10 years older, they may be 30 years older, but there ought to always be respect for elderly. My parents, and it's not just because we were in the South, it was yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Yes, sir, no, sir. Second, quickly, allow them to speak. There's something when a person's lived to be 50, 60, 70, 80 years of age, they've got a lot of experience. That means if we're younger, we ought to zip our lips, let them do the talking. Because they've got something to say. Number three, I can tell you're real excited about this. Listen, don't hog the conversation.
Amen.
Grandpa, tell me about World War II. What was it like? Grandma, tell me, what was the Great Depression? My mom told me, she said, during those years, during those war years and the Depression years, she said they would sell their grain, they would harvest their crops, and pile up money all year so they could have new shoes, new shoelaces, and maybe material to sew a new dress. My mom had an accident when she was young. She jumped across a ditch, hit her head on a fence post, cracked her skull. She was in the hospital 6 months, almost died. Missed second grade. She said, that's why I can't read as good as you guys can. She said, I missed a whole grade. She said, and none of the family got new clothes, new shoes, or new shoelaces. It all went to the doctor bill. Now I'm thinking, man, they had it a little bit different. You know, there was just something about it back then. My dad told me during the wartime, his older brothers joined World War II. One ended up rescuing the people from the Bataan Death March there in the Philippines. He actually helped rescue the ghost soldiers and ran his truck through a concentration camp to bust the doors open. Then my Uncle Todd Howard, he was shot, got a Purple Heart. He took out some Germans at one of these machine gun nests. My dad was too young to join at that time, so he was just about the only teenager left in town. So they had him drive the school bus at age 13. All the men had gone off to war, so my dad was the school bus driver. He said, many a times I would drive expectant women whose husbands were in the war to their doctor's appointment to have their baby. There was no one to drive them to the doctor. I'm thinking, you know, my generation doesn't know a whole lot about this. So we're talking about the elderly have a lot to teach us. They've got stories. They've got things they went through. There's things like that. My dad said, he said, I don't know how many times I'd go down a hill and hit a bump and those kids would hit their heads on the roof. He said, they loved it. I said, you think so, Dad? They probably had brain damage or something. So what are we saying? How to treat the elderly? Number three, listen, don't hog the conversation. Number four, I've always done this. Stand in their presence.
Amen.
So you're in the house, sitting down, grandparents or elderly person walks in the house. As a young person, you ought to always stand. I always did that. I'll be in my office. Someone walks in, I'll stand. It's just saying I'm honored in your presence. It's just something about, we've kind of lost that. Some cultures do it more. I was in the Philippines, I'll never forget it. I was with Paul Chappell, it was a short trip. He was like Mr. Hero, the whole country knew him. No one knew me. And so we're just about to get in the car and he's going to speak that night. And all of those men in Korea, they're all lined up shoulder to shoulder as we got in this fancy car. And Chappell looked at it, he says, man, I wish our people could see me now. But he just saw the reverence, because he was a special guest.
Amen.
How are we supposed to treat the elderly? Number five, help with their load. If they're carrying something, you pick it up. If it looks like they're a little bit wobbly, stand there and just try to guard them as they walk.
Amen.
Get the door for them. They're in a wheelchair. They got a cane. They're a little bit wobbly. They're maybe, and we got some people like that in our church now. They think they're healthy, but they're not. And their walk is a little bit weak, and it's a little bit off, a little bit different. Well, you need to be there just to help guard them and keep them safe. Amen. Whether it's parent, whether it's someone you don't know. I've been at restaurants, and I've seen people that needed a little bit of help. Sir, can I help you with that? They dropped their glasses. Now they can't get them. That's your job to help with that. Because one day, because you're not always going to be around your aged parents, and you reap what you sow, you want someone to help your aged parents. My dad was at the house years ago, and he thought he had to do something on a ladder. By the way, I don't get on ladders anymore. I'm too old. About two steps, and he gets real dizzy. But he's up on a ladder, fell off, hit his head on the concrete, and did some damage. But someone saw him and came over. You just want to always be trying to protect the elderly. That white hair, it says I've got some experience. I've been around a while. One day you're going to be there, and you're going to want people to treat you with respect. Amen. Amen. Sometimes you're going to see elderly people, and maybe it's a lady and the lipstick's off, because that's as close as they could get it. Or the nail polish, they've tried to do their nails, and they got more on their fingers than they got on their nails. Maybe their slip is showing. You know, it's just got to be someone who's kind. Amen. That helps someone with their presentation. Amen. So they're not embarrassed. Amen. Amen. Just treating the elderly right. Scripture says children that honor their parents, their days will be long upon the land. And I believe whether it's your parents or someone else's parents, you treat them with respect, you're going to live longer. Amen. You know, as a kid, I always thought if life and death would be like John Wayne. You just one day wake up dead. You know, you fought hard. What happened? He died during the night. Cover him up. But I found out more people, they get old. And their shoulders get stooped. And soon they can't drive, and they take away their driver's license. Now they've lost some dignity. Now can they live alone? Does someone have to watch them all the time? Soon it's this. Soon it's this. Now they have a fall. Oftentimes when they have a fall, and that's why we're worried about my mom, statistics say when you have a fall, you've got 1 year to live. It means that organs are starting to shut down, the body's getting unsure of itself, and then it's going to be more and more things happen. You fall, you break a hip, now you're in the hospital, now you get pneumonia, now you go to heaven. And so, now if you had a fall this week, please don't think it's deja vu. I'm going to be dead by the end of the year. Up the insurance on him, Margaret. But help with their low. I think you see what we're getting at. 1632, let's look here. Notice what he tells his son that's going to rule the kingdom. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He said, son, get angry, but be slow about it. And he that ruleth his spirit, than he that taketh the city. So just a little statement here. You can always rule your spirit. Amen. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I just lost my temper and I couldn't help myself. I said that. Yeah, you could have. Well, I just got mad and I threw this. You could have controlled yourself. Well, I've never slapped her before, but what she said warranted me to. No, don't have to do that. One woman asked her daughter a week after she got married. Maybe it's a year. Has he slapped you yet? Has he beat you yet? They all do. Because she was talking from her perspective. Because she had been slapped and maybe beat. The woman looked at her and said, nope, he's never laid a hand on me. By the way, no man ought to ever lay a hand in anger upon his wife. You can control your, but they said this and they pushed my, stop having buttons. Amen. But if they had said this to you, you'd have done the same thing. Look at what they said to our Savior, and he didn't say that. Amen. With God's help, we can control our spirit. We can control if we're up or down and what we say and how we respond. Yes, we can. Amen. Then let's look over here, and I love this one. 17:1. And throughout Proverbs, if you study it, Jaden, you could look this up. Just look up the word better sometime. About 7 or 8 times it says, this is better than this. This is better than this. And you'll see that. But notice he says, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices. He's talking about meat, filet mignon, porterhouse, T-bone, crab legs, scallops, salmon. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith. Several thoughts here. One, don't be so loud. Don't be so loud. Get the kids to quiet down at the house. Amen. Let them be loud outside. They don't have to be loud inside. Amen. Brother Cavanaugh taught us, he said, as a parent, be loud when you praise. Hey, he got an A in math. Woo! But when you correct, son, come here now. Quiet when you correct. Sometimes we get it opposite. We're quiet when we praise, and we're loud when we're angry. He says, better to be quiet. Amen. Calm it down. Amen. I wonder how many fights and riots would have been stopped if people would have lowered the tone of their words.
Right.
Amen. You're a jerk. You are. You're the scum of the earth. Your mother. You know, it's hard for things to escalate if the volume does not escalate. Screaming mothers rear screaming daughters. Where's that in the Bible? Well, here's your quote. As is a mother, so is her daughter. If Jezebel has her picture on a girl, your dating's wall, don't date her anymore. Okay. I probably didn't word that right. So don't be so loud. Loud, praise, quiet, rebuke. Better. What are some things that are better? When he uses that word, it's simply indicated there's something better. Perhaps there's a better way. A better way, what are you talking about, than what you're doing? Amen. See, there's always room for growth in different areas of our life if you realize maybe there's a better way of doing what I'm doing. Amen. Maybe I'm not at the ultimate. Maybe there's a better way to do this. Maybe it's better than how I'm doing it. Better at what? Maybe there's a better way to do the Christian life than how I'm doing it. Amen. Maybe there's a better way to do marriage than how we're doing it. Maybe there's a better way at rearing children than how we're doing it. Now, how do you get that attitude? You have to be teachable.
Amen.
Gotta be teachable.
Amen.
As you're rearing kids, as you're working on your marriage, as you're working on addiction or whatever you're working on, you gotta have questions for people. Now, at the 5-year mark, what do I need to watch out for? All right, we're going from one child to two. What are some things I need to deal with? By the way, Raquel Bibbs got to hold her baby for the first time today. In NICU, less monitors, probably coming home Monday. But she's going from one child to 3 children, twins. So you ask questions. How do you go from 1 to 3? Give me some tips on twins. How do I get those kids under control? How do I not go insane? Which psychologist should I use? Anyway, so you'll get it. Ask questions. Got to be teachable. Cannot be a know-it-all. We got 10 minutes. 17 verse 3, please. 17:3, the king is speaking. He shifts gears. This is just a statement. Maybe it's not practical, but look, verse 3. The statement, a fining pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts.
Amen.
He says, Solomon, there's going to be times in your life, Rehoboam, his son, God's going to put your life into the furnace. When they put silver in the furnace, it started melting and all the dross or the impurities came out. Put gold in the furnace, same thing. So he looks at his son and he said, "Now, son, just being king doesn't stop all your problems. You're going to go in the furnace. Don't quit, but realize God's going to remove some impurities you've never seen before. You don't even know we're there." Sometimes we wonder why we go through the fires. God says, "I see some things that don't need to be in your life. You don't see them, but it'll get it out." So he just interjects that right there. Quickly, let's get on to this. 17:4. Now he gets into something with people. He said, "Now, son, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue." Notice these people mentioned in verse 4. A wicked doer, that's one. He giveth heed to false lips. He listens to people that say false things. That's the second person in that verse. And then he says, and a liar, that's a third person, giveth his ear to a naughty tongue. That's the fourth person. All these people hang together. The naughty ear, the lying tongue, a wicked doer. All this group hangs together. And it all focuses on lies. So just some practical things here in your notes. How do people lie? There are certain forms of lying. One, half-truths. Half-truths. I could say this week, I saw Brother Steve Guzman, believe it or not, drinking. And that's true. Now the rest of the story, a McDonald's milkshake. What I said was true. Some of you are saying, "I bet it wasn't. I bet it was liquor. I bet it was liquor." But sometimes it's a half truth. Next, truth mixed with error. So in the story that you're telling is some truth, but some of it is not some truth. It's just like false doctrine. The Mormons, "Don't do this, do that, do this, you earn your way to..." They have some truth in their church, but it's mixed with error. A third way to lie is to exaggerate.
Amen.
Is to exaggerate. Fourth, not to keep our vows. We make a promise to God and then we don't keep it. Someone said, I love this statement, "If you always tell the truth, you never ever have to remember what you said."
Amen.
I better write this down so I remember how I said this. On the flip side, quickly, what are ways to lie? An outright lie, just something that's just a lie. Next, repeating what you're not sure is true. Well, so-and-so said it. Did they see it? No. But so-and-so said, so-and-so told them. They said. Now you got third and fourth hand.
Amen.
Number next, praying or singing what we do not mean.
Amen.
It's lying. Then here's another one. Acting differently with this group of people than around a different group of people. And that's what's so important about consistency in the home. Because when kids are real little, they don't catch everything. They don't catch inconsistencies. Dad might be smoking. Mom might be having a cocktail. Somebody might be saying some dirty words, but the kids don't quite understand it. But when kids get a little older, they're catching it. Oh, I see. You shout amen at church, but you cuss at mom at the house. I got it. So here's how we act at church. Here's how we act at home. Here's how we act at school. I remember years ago when long hair was a rule in a public school. You couldn't have it past your ear. My brother was in a band. He'd started a band. It was going to be Tommy's Tarantulas. We're trying to help him with the name, you know. But later on, it was just, you know, a simple Christian name, The Revolution. But he started this band. He wanted his hair down to here. You know, that rock star, rock opera hair had come out. And hair, you know, I wanted as long as the trees and a hive for the bumming bees. And it was all this. So he'd wear a wig to school. He bought him a little cheap $5 wig, stuffed all of his hair up in the wig, pulled it down. That's what he wore. As soon as school was out, pulled that wig off, the long flowing hair. One way at school, one way out of school. You want to be what Jesus was. It says Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Every man ought to have a wife that says, my husband's the same at church as he is at home, as he is at work. Same. That's why I respect him. My wife is the same at home as at church. It's the same. What you see is what you get. Same. It's hypocrisy that makes us lose the kids when they see something different at home than different at church. It's just got to be the same.
Amen.
Not perfect, but same.
Amen.
Then let's look at two more, and I think we're just about out of time here. Look over here, if you will, please, for a second in 17:5. We'll be out right on time, 17:5. Solomon says, now, son, you're rich. You don't have to have any friends. But notice verse 5. Whoso mocketh the poor, the word mocketh is referring to laughing at, poking fun at, reproacheth his maker. And he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. He's saying, son, you never want to laugh at the poor.
Amen.
My wife and I were talking. We were raised a little bit different. She was raised on a farm. They had the chicken farm across the street. No. They had chickens, and the neighbors had chickens, and their relatives had a dairy farm. And so they would get new shoes every year. And she had those, I forget what you would call them. You ladies would know. But it's like black and white or brown and white. They look like the bowling shoes at the bowling alley. What do you call them? Yeah, like Oxfords. And so hers had turned from Baptist Oxfords into Pentecostal Oxfords. Yeah. The sole had come off and it looked like it had a tongue to it. So her shoes were speaking in tongues. Or so it looked. And so when she walked to school, it would be like this. So she was in school one day, and one of the neighbors said, look at Verna Weymouth's shoes. Her shoes have holes in them. Her toes are sticking out. She pulled her feet under her desk, never put them out in front of her the rest of the day. Embarrassed. So what God is saying, sometimes there's going to be people that have less. It reveals a lot about our character by who and what we laugh at. Who and what we laugh at. Whoso mocketh the poor. So what can you do about this, or what does this mean? We ought never laugh at evil things. That's one of the little blanks. We ought to never laugh at dirty things. And that's what a lot of the comedies are. It's got to be... It's got to be about immorality. It's got to be about drinking. It's got to be about this. It's to try to make us laugh at sin so we don't fear it as much. We ought never laugh at calamities.
Amen.
That means something bad that happens to someone. Someone wrecks their car. Someone gets hurt. Not only that, but this too. Someone's nationality, they look different than you. Different skin color, different pigmentation, eyes may be different, nose, lips may be different, height may be different. See, the person has nothing to do with how they were born.
Amen.
And for us to mock or laugh at how God made someone, it's really a slap in the face of God.
Right.
And we as parents ought never let our kids poke fun at anyone how they look. How they look.
Amen.
I was preaching years ago. Velma, you'll love this. So I was preaching years ago at this youth conference in Arkansas. It's all the youth workers. They're having youth director of the year. They're picking him. And I got to speak this and that. All kind of. It was great. It was packed out. And I looked around that crowd. It's Arkansas. Independent Soul Winning Baptist Church. Church leaders from all over. There was not one black person in the whole conference. and I mentioned it. We had nine of our men. Brother Steve, you were there. John Lowe, you were there. We had nine of our men. Butch Miller's in heaven. He was there. Nine of our men flew there just to be a part of the service. They heard I was speaking. It was crazy. They flew from California to Arkansas to show up in the service.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. I remember saying something like this. I said, hey, where's the black workers? Where's the black teenagers? I said, oh, I heard that song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, white and white and white and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus, that's not how the song goes, you know, red and yellow, black and white. I said, white and white and white. It got quiet. I said, where's the blacks? Did he not die for them?
Amen.
Do you not want, hey, you want black churches and we won't even reach black people. Are they not good enough to come to your church? Where are they? None of them's here right now. It was quiet.
Yes, amen.
Roberto, you were there. Butch Miller after the service said, Pastor, when you got on that, I said, I don't know if we can whip everybody. I think we can fight our way out of here. He thought it was going to be a riot. We didn't fight ourselves out of it. See, in some places, the war is still going on. I thank God it's not here.
Amen.
When I came to California, it's like a breath of fresh air.
Amen.
It's like, man, there's all kind of shades.
Amen.
White, black, all in between. I said, man, I love this place.
Amen.
We were the first church in Napa to have anybody a different shade.
That's right. Amen.
And the buses gladly brought them to church if they wanted to come.
Amen.
We just kind of felt like his blood was shed for everybody.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
So God never wants us to pick on or laugh at any nationality.
Amen.
Be careful. You want to win every race of people. Don't be using certain words that slams their race. That's not how you're going to lead them to Christ.
Amen.
Oh, now I remember what I was going to say, Brother Berto. I said, hey, I've just got a thought here. Whatever race you're prejudiced against, when you die and go to heaven, you'll be that color for all eternity. That's what I said. And it was like, whoa. Now, I can't find a verse for that, but I thought that was a pretty good statement. And then notice here, a person who is different. Sometimes there's going to be someone that's got a deformity. Someone that may be educably slow. And they're welcome here.
Right.
You know they are. You've seen many through the years. My cousin, his name's Kevin Corkin. Kevin ended up moving to a place called Benton. Arkansas? Is there a Benton? Bentonville? Arkansas. He knew some guy named Sam. Sam Walton. Kevin ended up working for him. Kevin became the West Coast pharmacy director for all the Walmarts. We never were real close. He grew up in Hammond, Louisiana, not far from Baton Rouge. One day he called. He said, I heard you pastor in a church in California. He said, I got some business out there. I'm going to fly out with my son. He said, good, man. I probably wouldn't even recognize you. I hadn't seen you in 20 years. He shows up, had his grown son with him who had Down syndrome. No, I'm sorry. His son was not with him, but he was there. But he noticed some of our people who were here with Down syndrome. Afterwards, he said this. I love that they're accepted in your church.
Amen.
He said, you don't know this. My son has Down syndrome. He said, it sure did my heart good.
Amen.
To see them loved, accepted, and noticed. If you're the parent of someone who's not, quote, normal, you sure will love it when people treat your kids good.
Amen.
And oftentimes, I think they're normal and we're not.
Yes.
So Solomon's given advice to his son about life. I hope we'll take some of these things and perhaps in our hearts say, that's something I need to work on, something I need to do in my family. And we'll take it.